The president of France said that the actions that were taken this week were acts of war. Pope Francis said that this was World War III. Hodgepodge, piece by piece, different places, not a consolidated front, but World War III. And when we watch the images on TV, and when we turn on the news, and when we listen to the rhetoric, it kind of feels like we're at war. That whether we live in Dallas or Italy or France or Turkey, New York, Oklahoma City, feels like we're at war. And so I started thinking about what it means to be at war. We don't know that feeling a lot as far as war coming to our own land. We don't know what it feels like for someone to march in and take over what belongs to us. Steve and I went to see The Sound of Music this week, and unfortunately, he's been singing "The Hills Are Alive" ever since. But it's really a sad ending. They have to leave the land they love. They have to leave their home. They have to put their lives and their livelihood in danger because of war. You and I don't know what that feels like, because no one has ever marched into your neighborhood and drug you into the streets and taken away your possessions. And so, if we're at war, then we need to get ready. We need to prepare ourselves for war. So I took out The Art of War, a must read if you're at war. And Sun Tzu, in his book, says the very first thing that you need to do to prepare yourself to be at war is to know who the enemy is. Because if we're going to war against someone, we need to know our enemy. We need to know how they think and how they act. We need to anticipate their moves. We need to know how we can destroy them, how we can contain them, how we can stop them. And so Sun Tzu says, know your enemy. And so I wonder today, do you know who the enemy is? In your mind, in your rhetoric, in your thoughts, in your conversations, who is the enemy? For some people, it's every illegal alien who crosses over our border. There was a man in my church in Louisville who was constantly sending emails out about those Mexicans. They need to learn English. They need to, you know. And finally, after months of it, I sent him an email and said, "You do know I'm Mexican, right?" I thought maybe he'd forgotten or something. You know, you do understand you're talking about my uncle. For some people, the enemy are those Democrats who want to give away all our money and weaken our military and bring in Armageddon. For some people, it's the Republicans who want to run off all of the immigrants and who want to close down all the clinics that provide abortions and who want to. Do you know who your enemy is? For some people, our enemy is Islamic Muslims, and they need to all be deported from our country, and only Christians should live here, so get rid of the Jews while we're at it. And for some people, the enemy is the police officers who patrol our streets. And do you know who the enemy is? Because if we're at war, then we need to know who the enemy is. Well, and once we've decided who the enemy is, it almost gives us a freedom, a right to hurt them and destroy them. And this isn't something that just happens across the ocean. There are people who wander the streets in our Turtle Creek area looking for the enemy and thinking that they have the right to beat up and abuse and physically assault the enemy. And how does that all fit into what we've been studying from the Gospel of Mark? A couple weeks ago, we looked at Mark chapter 12, and we talked about how Jesus said there is only one law that has to be obeyed: to love God and to love our neighbor. And that if we love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, then all the other laws are taken care of. But you can't do that when you're at war. You can't do that when you're talking about your enemies. And so we need to be careful that we completely understand who our neighbor is. Because surely our neighbor is not Islamic Muslims. They are the enemy. They need to be deported. They need to be destroyed. They need to be contained. Surely, when you're at war, Mark chapter 12 can be vetoed just temporarily. And so we look at Luke chapter 10 to figure out what our expectation is from Christ. I mean, if Jesus says, love God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength, we understand what that means. Wyatt preached about it last Sunday. It means opening up your purse and dumping it into the thing and trusting God and living a life of gratitude, because we give everything that we are and everything that we have to God, and so we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our resources, with all our mind. We know about that. But when it says love your neighbor as yourself, we really need to make sure that we take the time to define who our neighbor is. And so you go to Luke chapter 10 to discover that definition of neighbor. The Samaritans were hated. Their lives didn't matter. They were called evil, degrading names. When you saw one walking down your side of the street, you crossed the street. You didn't even give them eye contact. Surely we don't do that today. We don't walk past someone and not give them eye contact, do we? The Samaritans were hated, and they had a right to be hated. When Jerusalem was destroyed, the walls were destroyed, the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and the best of the best were taken into exile. And everything that they knew, everything that they loved, everything that they believed was in rubbles. You can understand that because you've seen the towns in Samaria. You watch it on the TV. You see men and women and children and babies living in rubble. But the Assyrians came and they beat the Babylonians, and the Assyrians said that the Jewish people could go home. They could go back to Jerusalem. So Ezra and Nehemiah led the people home, and Nehemiah's job was to help rebuild the walls and the structure of Jerusalem, and Ezra's job was to rebuild the temple and the practices of faith, so they could once again be the people of God. And the walls began to be erected, and the temple was rebuilt, and Ezra stood in front of the people, people who had been living in Babylon for almost 100 years. And this is what Ezra said. God wants us to be a pure and holy people. And so if you married a man or you married a woman from Babylon, you must divorce them and send them away. And if you have children and grandchildren with those people, you send them away. Because God has called us to be a holy people, separated from the world. So send them away. And thousands of Israelites couldn't do it. They couldn't send their spouse. They couldn't send their children. They couldn't send their grandchildren away. And so with pain and grief, those Israelites who could not obey Ezra took their families and they moved over here. And they followed the Mosaic law and they built their own temple. And they consecrated a holy mountain. And they continued to follow and obey the one true God in the land of Samaria. That's what they did. To become hated, to become the enemies. And so in Luke chapter 10... we find a man, a Jewish man, an innocent man, a good man, beaten and stripped naked and bleeding to death on the side of the road. And a priest walks by and crosses the street and doesn't give him eye contact. And a scribe passes by and crosses the street and doesn't give him eye contact. And who is the one who stops and picks him up and returns his dignity to him and covers up his nakedness and takes care of his wounds and brings him to a place where he can find health? Who? It was a Samaritan. Can you imagine how the Jewish audience heard that parable. The Samaritan was the hero. The Samaritan was the one who obeyed the law of love. So, who is our enemy? Because obviously we're at war. Will you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? It's the first book in the New Testament, so if you start heading to the right, you'll come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon and teaching that Christians strive to live by. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he, your Father in heaven, God, makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. And God sends the rain to the just and on the unjust. And if we love only those who love us, what reward have we? Even the Gentiles, even the publicans do that. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully persecute you and use you. So that you may be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Greek word for perfect doesn't mean perfect. The Greek word for perfect actually means whole, complete. We are disciples of Christ. And a lot of people think that that means we don't believe anything. A lot of people look at us as disciples in Christ and say they don't know what they believe about heaven or hell or sin or the Bible, or they don't believe anything. The disciples of Christ, they believe that everybody can believe whatever they want to believe. They don't have any beliefs. And so sometimes in the midst of that, we forget who we are. Because we do have beliefs, and we do have identity statements that say who we are as disciples of Christ. This is how our Jerusalem, that's Indianapolis, just in case y'all don't know, explains who we are. We are disciples of Christ, a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world, a part of the body of Christ who welcome all to the Lord's table as God has welcomed us. We are disciples of Christ, a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. And guys, our world is getting more and more fragmented every day. and not just in the Middle East. Here in the United States, here in Dallas, Texas, we walk through our streets with this mentality of us and them. It's heterosexuals against homosexuals. It's Republicans against Democrats and Democrats against Republicans. It's anybody of color against the police departments. It's the poor against the rich and the rich against those welfare loving poor people. It's black against white, and last night it was OU against Baylor. We are disciples of Christ, a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. And we are at war. So know your enemy. Your enemy is hatred. That is your enemy. Your enemy is hatred. Know your enemy. Know what your enemy looks like. Know what your enemy sounds like. Don't vote for your enemy. Don't turn on the radio and listen to your enemy. Who is that woman in World War II that would get on the radio and... Don't listen to your enemy. Know your enemy and fight your enemy with every drop of blood you have in your body. And your enemy isn't flesh and blood. Your enemy isn't flesh and blood. It's not the Muslims. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not the poor people. Your enemy is hatred. And we are at war. And there's only one thing that will contain your enemy. There is only one thing that can destroy your enemy. There is only one thing that will end this war. Love. Love. Love.